Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you, and thanks for the plaid shirts, by the way. That's something. That is something. I saw a few people coming in, and I was like, this is a slightly higher percentage of plaid, and I'm pretty observant, apparently, and I just saw, and I look out, and I just see this, and then to see the whole band, I'm like, this cannot be a coincidence. Well, I don't know the balcony. I don't see as much plaid up there. There we go. But I don't know. It's just a funny thing. Apparently, I've been wearing plaid shirts a lot. This was like the missions dinner theme was plaid shirt. They asked me to wear my red plaid shirt. And I was going to the closet this morning, and this is the truth. I said to Libby, maybe I should wear a plaid shirt. She said, nah, just like let that one go. Let's move on from that. So just it's so funny to me, and it's endearing, and I don't know, we'll see where it goes, but we'll see if it has a lasting impact or not. But we move today from this idea of the sent church in the hopes that, hey, after spending a month in the book of Acts, that we'll be in this place to serve the Lord with more fervency in our local community. The whole idea is that we would become a sent church that goes outside the walls of the temple or the church or the synagogue and out to the marketplace. I say synagogue because we'll see that in the scripture today, that the Apostle Paul, he starts in the church, the synagogue, and he moves out to the marketplace. And that's really the whole message today is how do we move out with our faith into the community. I know a lot of you already do that on the personal side of life, and we want to fan the flame on that. We want to encourage each one of us, like, what if each person led someone to the Lord this year? That would be amazing. That would be a miracle in and of itself. And what if we collectively did something on the move that was a little special? And so that's really the whole goal. As we leave this Sent Church mission series, we kind of walk through the book of Acts of these stories, that the church is sent out with courage, that we should be curious about people. Last week, we were called to this season of consecration and expectation. And we hope in this month, as we walk toward Easter, that we hope to use the prayer email chain just to send out some prayer requests as far as how we are praying for one another in a special way during this time of expectation and consecration. So as we move forward, we come to the end of missions month. One of the things we do is we collect a missions offering called the Faith Promise Offering. This month's offering is going to go specifically to minister and reach out to the local refugee population in our community. We're building a circle of care team of about 8 to 10 people that will interact directly with several refugee families in our area. And we're working with the agency that is helping all of the refugees from Afghanistan or Sudan. Maybe even this year we might see some refugees from the Ukraine come and settle into our community. And we hope to be the hands and feet to them. Our church has given over $14,000 just to that offering this month. So praise God. And now we have a way to see how those funds are used over the course of this year. We'll kind of steward those funds to help one or two or three refugee families in our neighborhood. So keep that in prayer. You can still give today through the end of the month. I don't know when February is ending. Does anybody know when February ends this year? But here we are at the end of February. It's a short month. It's a fast month. But we are all looking forward to March. And at the beginning of this month, we weren't exactly sure all that would happen. But as I reflect on it, I'm just excited and I'm expectant. And I'm also entering a season of consecration with the Lord. And Pastor Nate invited all of us into that last week, so I'd invite you into it as well. And as we go into the book of Acts today, we'll see this place in Scripture where Paul enters into the city of Athens. And on Monday or Tuesday, you know how sometimes a thought will hit you on Monday? I was confronted by this verse that Paul was deeply distressed when he came into the city of Athens. it says that he had great distress. And Monday and Tuesday, I was just thinking about the city of Wilmington. I don't have distress over the lostness in the city of Wilmington. I mean, if I'm honest, I believe I care and I'm empathetic and I hope and I pray and I try to have gospel conversations when I can. But when I'm driving around the city of Wilmington, my heart is not breaking. And Monday and Tuesday, I was like, where do we get this distress over a city? And then Wednesday came. And really, the whole world now sits with this great distress over the city of Kyiv and the country of the Ukraine. And for the first time in many years, we see this conflict and this war breaking out. So let's just begin now and just begin for a prayer for our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine and all those impacted by it. And let's allow that to help us turn to the scripture this morning. Please bow your heads with me. Lord, we are confronted at times on how quickly, when we see physical war break out, how quickly our hearts can come under distress for a people that we care about. We know there are families in this church that have traveled to the Ukraine to minister, and that we have sisters and brothers there and a sister church and sister ministries that we support and we fellowship with. And we remember even this past Friday night how we gathered for prayer, and we ask that you would continue to move in a powerful way for those that need you most, Lord, that through this conflict and through this struggle that it would pass according to your plan and your timing. But mostly, Lord, we ask that more people would be drawn to you, that they would say, save us, Hosanna, save us. And that as we feel this great distress over this physical war that we see at a distance, that it would translate in our own personal lives to our community around us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. We'll see it in the Acts chapter 17. You can turn there if you want, but I just want to show you just historically and geographically what we see here. There's, you can just kind of do Google Maps. This is one of those Sundays where you go to Google Maps and you find the two cities on Google Maps, and you can still do the distance. So in this story, Paul is on the run from Thessalonica. He gets pushed over to Berea, and then he travels down to Athens. So if Paul had a car, it would take him 5 hours and 19 minutes, bottom left corner, to drive from Thessalonica to Athens. And you know how on Google Maps you can also click on the little person there. If he decided he was going to walk that distance, it would take him 86 hours to get from Thessalonica to Athens. And that's the movement in just this one chapter that we see in Acts 17. 86 hours of movement. And if you go to the next screen, you can kind of see geographically, I love maps and I love to see where is this. But look at this. You don't have to zoom out that far to see the country of Ukraine and Paul's travels. He's at this point, he's kind of in Eastern Europe, in that Macedonia and down in Greece. But I just find it so amazing that you can just kind of go to a Google map and see this place of war in Paul's travels. And if you go to this next one, you kind of zoom in a little bit. It's likely Berea is over here, which is Berea, and it's likely Paul probably got on a boat and kind of went along the coastline. So it says 40 hours, so his time was cut in half if he gets on a boat, I guess. He'd still have to walk a lot of it or get in a cart or something. But turn to Acts 17. This kind of just sets it up. Paul is on the run from Thessalonica because there's a mob, an angry mob that kind of drove him out of the synagogue. And he's on the run, and he's escorted down to Athens. And we find him here in Acts 17, and we begin in verse 16. At his arrival in Athens, it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating for foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and resurrection. So then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know about what they mean." You see, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Kind of sounds familiar, that last phrase. But again, it was in this first sentence, in verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Another version reads, his spirit was provoked within him. His spirit woke him up from the inside out. And Paul could have so easily just sort of faded into the commotion of the city, into the background, into the busy backdrop. He was on the run, and he gave instructions to Silas and Timothy, who were still up in Berea, come down and meet me in Athens as soon as you can. But now the mission team on the mission trip, Paul's second missionary journey, it's been broken apart. And Paul is alone in Athens, and he's essentially hiding out. But one of the things I love about this story is Paul has spiritual eyes. He still has this awareness, this cultural awareness, to sit down and to look around. I imagine it that he sits down and he starts to overlook the city, and his kind of the, you know how when you're kind of running from someone? Well, we don't know that. Most of us don't know what it's like to run from someone, except when we were toddlers, maybe. But Paul's literally running for his life, and he comes into Athens, his heart is racing. He sits down, and I imagine it as that his heartbeat kind of starts to settle in to like a heart rate, the beats per minute of a resting heart rate. And I did Google this as well. Most people have the range of 50 to 70 beats per minute is your resting heart rate. So if you kind of cut that in the middle, I know it's fast math here. 60 beats per minute is a resting heartbeat for many of us. And, you know, so his heartbeat was now clicking with time. And he looked out into the city, and all he saw was idols, one idol after another. And it brought over this great distress. And he could have just, you know, sat back in the hustle and bustle, like I said, and just faded into the background of this town, this massive city. Paul often went to the urban centers, but he didn't go as a tourist to observe the sights. And he didn't go on a business trip with, like, you know, how some of us go on business trips. We're in and out, you know. We take that in and we try to get out as quickly as we can, and we're so task-oriented. Well, Paul, you could say he's on a business trip in Athens, but his agenda totally changes. And we see this. I've wondered if the prophet Habakkuk would have come to his mind. Listen to the words of the prophet Habakkuk. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that can't speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to a lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It's covered with gold and silver, and there's no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And maybe Paul had a moment of silence where his heart was beating with the heartbeat of God, and he just kind of, yeah, break my heart, Lord, for what breaks yours? And I've just been personally deeply moved by Paul's ability to be culturally aware in that city of Athens. And he was moved to this distress, and it makes motion in his life. He immediately, it says, he begins reasoning with them, He goes to the synagogue, doesn't spend a lot of time there. He moves to the marketplace. They say, what's this babbler saying? They call him a babbler. The word literally means bird brain. It's like, it's kind of like this picture of a pigeon pecking seed around the marketplace square, like shooing pigeons away. Have you ever done that? You know, so he's like, this guy's a babbler. He's just making noise. He's talking about issues. But a few of them say, well, these are some strange ideas. And he gets invited into the Areopagus. The Areopagus was Mars Hill. There's a picture of it. We have this photo of, this is kind of modern day Mars Hill. Mars Hill, so Eris is the Greek goddess called Mars, and Pagus is a rock outcropping. So if you're standing on Mars Hill, you're this rock outcropping up in the city of Athens. I'm sure somebody here has been here. I want you to like raise your hand and say like, yeah, I've been there. Thank you. I haven't. I wish I was, but this is the view apparently from Mars Hill, and I'm sure, you know, pictures just don't do justice to situations. But so Paul gets invited up to Mars Hill into the Areopagus. This was kind of like the university of the day. He's invited in to give a TED Talk. I know, it's surprising to find a TED Talk in Scripture, but here it is. I couldn't believe it either. He's invited, come give us a talk about 18 minutes long on, you know, the latest ideas. And tell us, you know, tell us how we should be moved by that. So this is Paul's TED Talk. I'm going to read it like a TED Talk. Now, I wish I could do justice to it like a TED Talk talker would. But Paul gives this amazing speech. It feels like otherworldly in some ways. But listen to this TED Talk beginning in verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, and he said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Think about the cultural moment we're in, and I want to reread that verse 26. From one man, he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. That's the end of Paul's TED Talk as we have it. There's been a lot of study about this speech, and you can go and read all about it. It's a brilliant place where Paul speaks their language with this cultural awareness. And he engages in a few ways I just want to point out. First, he observes carefully. He observes carefully. This goes back to that idea of this deep distress. He effectively connects with their way of thinking, quoting their own poets, while unapologetically declaring the truth. He was walking through town, and he sees this statue, and its inscription, it says, Agnostos Theos. It's where we get the word an agnostic, an unknown God, Agnostos Theos. And he immediately recognizes this is a place to engage in this culture. And he remembers that he once was far off, and he himself was brought near. It was just a couple chapters ago, maybe a while in his life, but he still had this memory of, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Lord. And Paul now turned to the Lord. He repented. He turned his life around by an act of God in his life. But he remembered he was far off. Anyone far off can find their way to him. It's a good moment to pause, even in this room. I don't know all of you yet, and I probably never will know all of you, actually. I hope to know some of you really well over the years, but I don't know your heart. There's this favorite verse of mine in Romans 2:16. It says, the secret of the hearts of men will be judged alone by Jesus Christ. And that's also Paul's words, and you can kind of see it in this message as well. But there's a day coming where Jesus will judge in righteousness. But if you're far off, draw near. And so I don't know where you are with the Lord right now. Some of you may feel far off, even though the Lord is in your heart. But others might be at a great distance because you haven't said, yes, Jesus, you are my Lord, my Savior. So just call on his name. Today is the day of salvation. He's never far off. It's a simple way of surrendering your life to him, the whole everything, everything about yourself, just coming before him and surrendering him, getting on your knees and surrendering to the Lord. We sang that we got on our knees. We sang today that we got on our knees. And so this picture of drawing from far off, from a distance, I want to say, consider that in your own life. Are you far from the Lord? If we have Christ and we have the Holy Spirit, he's never far off. He's a prayer away. And this is where Paul leads into the second point. He discovers how the gospel speaks into his culture. There's this way I like thinking about this is making a discovery that is sort of just takes you into a new way of thinking. And a discovery that is related to your culture. It's like a cultural fault line. You know what a fault line is? Like it's this boundary between two earth masses that has all this potential energy. And it's where an earthquake potentially is the most severe. If that earth shifts on that fault line, the earth will literally open up and swallow whoever's there. So there's these cultural fault lines, these places where the problem is like a fault line. It's sitting below the kind of the operating system of the culture, and yet it's a fault line that's going to split the earth open and swallow everyone. And so Paul sees this cultural fault line. He discovers who Jesus is will speak into their life. And, you know, another way of thinking about it is Jesus is never far off. We already talked about that. This idea that Jesus is here. Not only is he here, he's in many of our hearts. We're told that we have the mind of Christ and the spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus resides in us. And we go out into the world and we represent Christ to the world. And as I look around the world, I'm really confounded by this because I don't know what the statistics are. I've heard that 3 out of 10 people go to a church on a Sunday in our area. It might be 5 out of 10. Think about your neighborhood, where you live. Think about, you know, the 10 houses around you or the 10 apartments or the 10 people on your floor at college. And think about, okay, well, if you're here or you're listening to church online, okay, you're at least 1. Go through the other 9. How many of them come to church? And coming to church doesn't necessarily make you close to God, but it's a step in that direction. And then as we go out into the culture and you think about your surrounding area, how many people are far off from Christ in our community? I mean, think about that. Seriously, how many people are far off from Jesus? Some may not even know the name Jesus, that he's the Savior, about the resurrection. There's this book called The Divine Conspiracy, and it's really helped me kind of process this idea. For years, I would say to the Lord, Lord, why are you so invisible? You know, your word says that you're never far off, but I can't see you. And I see all these people walking around, and I know Jesus is the most important thing. He's the only way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And yet everyone's just kind of gone about their business. And even if I bring up the name of Jesus, they're like, well, yeah, but, you know, this, that, and the other. So there's this, Dallas Willard calls it a divine conspiracy. I don't know if that's the best phrase, but it gets at this point that kind of like the cultural fault line. Jesus is never far off. And yet the activity of living life makes him feel like he's at a great distance. He has this quote, and it really gets to the heart of this, kind of the sort of the angles of it. Yet today, from countless paintings, statues, and buildings, from literature and history, from personality and institution, from profanity, popular song, and entertainment media, from confession to controversy, from legend to ritual, Jesus stands quietly at the center of the contemporary world. As he himself predicted, he's so graced the ugly instrument on which he died, that the cross has become the most widely exhibited and recognized symbol on earth. The cross is the most widely and accepted religious symbol in the world. Jesus is never far off. And Paul knew this, and he approached his culture. And that comes to this last point this morning. That he moves forward toward people. He moves toward people as he imitates Christ. This imitation of Christ, the word is interesting because imitation can be applied to idolatry. But true imitation is following the example of. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And the whole idea is that we should be following after the pattern of Christ, and we should be looking at people as examples. And as we move toward people, it's an expression of who Jesus is in people's lives. And the motion is from synagogue to marketplace to this space where you're invited in to speak. We're going to try something new in May called Serve Sunday. And I'm a little, another vulnerable moment here, I'm a little nervous about this, to be honest. We're going to take a Sunday and go out and serve in our community. And it's going to require prayer and planning and thoughtfulness and how we do this. We're working with our partners to figure out what it'll look like. There will be spaces to do prayer walks and spaces to do projects. We hope to involve the children. We'll need people here to kind of help watch the younger children. And so we're looking at how this is going to look, but the whole practice is to move out in a way that sort of takes off the training wheel, so to speak. I heard someone describing our church is moving from into a place where we have a new freedom to kind of go out in a new way. And he said it's kind of like taking the training wheels off. And I know that many of you have been serving the Lord for years, but collectively as a church, us going out locally in a concerted effort, the way that we hope to organize around it is kind of like taking the training wheels off. Hopefully we won't crash and burn as we kind of let each other go into the community. Hopefully we won't hurt more than we help. But, you know, we're probably going to fall down and scratch our knees. And that's okay. We're going to learn together. And as we prepare for that day, I want to just end this morning by just kind of walking back through Paul's distress. His distress leads him to a place where he cares deeply. And, you know, when was the last time you were brought to tears over our city? And I know certain people cry easier than others. There's like an aspect of our emotional personality. Some people are more intact to or more in touch with their emotions, and others are less so. And that's, you know, there's reasons for that. But when has your heart been moved toward people? And I see in the church so often we become so issue-focused that we talk about issues, and we talk about issues, and we talk about issues, and the people that those issues are impacted by only hear us talking about the issues, and they walk away. More and more younger people or people that are struggling with all kinds of things are walking away from the church because they feel like it's just one issue after another, and you have to believe on this side of an issue. But Paul, he did isolate the issue of idolatry, and he didn't shy away from that, but he moved toward the people. He stopped being kind of issue-focused, and he became people-focused. So in your life, do people think about you more as like an issue-focused person or a people-focused person? That'd be a good question for you to walk out of here this morning. And then lastly, as you kind of look for these cultural fault lines, look in your spheres of influence, you know, the PTA, the administration at school, the library, the YMCA, your corporate America. Corporate America is the most isolated it's ever been. I have years of working in a cube, in an office, in an engineering sector, and now everyone's working remotely, and it's harder and harder to find a seat at the table in our culture. So where are those fault lines? Where are those places that we can bring Jesus to those moments? And it comes down to this last question. How do you get into relationship with someone in such a way that you can say, what you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you? Please bow your heads and we'll pray. Lord, we submit to what you want to do this morning in our lives. We have things timed out pretty well here, Lord. And we're going to go into the rest of our day. And I just ask that you would give us a spirit of expectancy on what you want to do. And I just pray for each person as they move from the church to the marketplace, to the spheres of their life. Give them new observations. Give them new discoveries of fault lines. And give them new open doors to speak at different meetings. Maybe someone will be invited to give a TED talk. We don't know, Lord, but we know that you can do more with our offering and our humility, and we just give that to you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.